Excuse me. Well, for the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. Can you imagine? You're thinking, how in the world can we look at six verses in 12 weeks? Well, when we go through this together, you'll say, hey, that probably wasn't enough time. There's still more there. But today we're going to look at the first line of the first verse and see what the Lord has for us. How many times have we read the 23rd Psalm? And we read it at times when we have losses. We read it when we need comfort. Perhaps we're reading it without really seeing all of the things that are in there. And while I was in Germany, and then as we returned back to Phoenix, the Lord began to show me some amazing things written by an author who writes from the perspective of a shepherd and his care over his sheep. And I was just really amazed at his depth of knowledge of sheep and shepherds and how they are interlinked together and how it really applies to our life. So I wanted to really bring that back and share that with you. But when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was writing from the perspective of someone who knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He knows what sheep are like. He understands who the Lord is, and he understands what it means to really be led by the Lord as a shepherd. So as I said, about 12 weeks from now, we'll conclude this study in the 23rd Psalm, and I think you'll be as blessed as I was. So let's read the whole psalm together, and then we'll get into the first part of the verse. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the first statement by the Holy Spirit, written by David, the Lord is our shepherd. Now the first thing that we should notice as we look at that particular verse is that it says the Lord is the one that is to be our shepherd. So before Jesus can shepherd us, before he can lead us, it's a prerequisite that he needs to really be Lord of our life. And so I suppose the first question we should ask as we get into this first part of Psalm 23 is Jesus really and firmly Lord of your life? Now, most of you know the term Lord means someone that we are completely and fully submitted to. And so various times in the New Testament, you'll see the disciples as they respond to Jesus. It's not always, yes, Lord. But for us, and it should have been for guys like Peter in the New Testament, whenever Jesus speaks, our immediate answer should always be, yes, Lord. Because by the very nature of us being submitted to him as Lord of our life, it should always be an affirmative, yes, Lord, whatever you want for me to do. So for Jesus, from his vantage point, as his desire to be shepherd over our life, it's really a prerequisite that if you come to him for forgiveness, if you want eternal life, that first of all, we have to submit ourselves to him completely as Lord of our life. And really, it means just simply this. He's the boss. I'm not. Whatever he says goes. Whatever I say doesn't go. He's the master, we are the servants. Now, the question is, and this is probably the big one for most of us, how do I really make Jesus Lord of my life? How do I really put him in control? Because if you're like me, we so often take it back. You know what I mean? So in order for Jesus to be Lord over us, we really have to come to that place in our life where we have felt like we could trust him with that lordship. To turn your whole life over into somebody you've never seen before, let's be honest, it's pretty scary. Even though we know the Lord's love, there's going to have to be a place where we feel like we can really trust him. So the question is, has Jesus really demonstrated to us trustworthiness enough that we should place our whole life, our entire body, hanging upon his promises. And I think most of us would say, yes, of course, he deserves that. But unless we've spent enough time in really getting to know the Lord, enough intimate fellowship with him, it's not going to bring us to a place where we feel like we can really trust him with that complete ownership of our life. So it's absolutely a requirement that we're going to have to spend some foundational time, specifically in the New Testament, reading, thinking about, really meditating upon the words that Jesus says, so we can get to know who he is as a person, fall in love with him. In the book of Job, we finished this study a couple months back, and you know that Job went on this long journey. He's spoken of at first as being a righteous man, the most righteous man upon the earth, and yet he suffers the loss of all of his family, except for his wife, all of his children. He suffers the loss of everything that he possesses, and we see him sitting on a great ash heap with these boils all over his body, scraping himself with pottery, and he says, you know, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But notice at the end of Job, this is his statement. He says, I know now, Lord, that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Paul in the New Testament writes that we might know Jesus in the fellowship of his suffering. The word know in Greek is ginosko, and it means to know by experience. And surely Job knows the Lord by deep experience. He suffered the loss of everything, and in his mind and his heart, he's wondering, Lord, can I really trust you now? At the end of Job in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, he makes this final statement. He says, Lord, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, Lord, I heard how wonderful you are, but now that I've gone through this trial and I've seen you in action, my eyes see you. And notice his response. Therefore, Lord, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, there was a time when, even though he knew the Lord was good, he doubted his goodness. He wondered if this plan that God had for him was truly righteous. But now that he finishes, he goes completely through the trial. He says, Lord, you are righteous. You do love me. You are good. I'm the one that had the wrong attitude. Now, at the beginning of Job's trial, I'm sure that he felt many times just like you and I do when we're at the beginning of our trials. We cry out to the Lord. We say, Lord, what's happening? Lord, why is this happening? And Lord, where are you? Because I just don't see you. I don't necessarily feel your presence here. And yet, it's the experience of actually going through the trials, the heartaches, the losses, the disappointments, the failures. By going through that entire trial, that's how Job came into a knowledge that he could trust the Lord completely as his shepherd. So, in addition to just reading about Jesus, knowing what he has to say, how wonderful he is from the Word, we're going to have to build a history with him. That means we're going to have to go through some disappointments, some failures, some losses of our own, so that we can finish that trial and get to the end of it and say, Lord, you are good. You are righteous. I can trust you. I want you to shepherd me. Now, a shepherd, of course, is one who feeds. He's one who leads the sheep. He guides them. He comforts them. He instructs them. If necessary, he heals them and protects them. But Psalm 23, notice it says, if we want Jesus really to be shepherd of our life, first of all, we're going to have to be willing to submit ourselves to him as Lord over every area of our life. So, a question for you to think about this morning. Have we come to that place where we're really ready right now to say, Lord, you know, I've tried to do this thing called life by myself, and it isn't working out too good. So, I'm going to give you a go at it. Lord, I turn everything over to you today, and I want you to be Lord over everything. And by the way, as you're doing that, Lord, would you shepherd me? Would you guide me and lead me, protect me and heal me and deliver me? If your view of Jesus is too small, then it's going to be very hard for us to allow him the kind of control where he can really be shepherd of our life. The book of Colossians begins to expand and expound and really bring us to the place where we see how big Jesus is. Because Colossians makes the statement that Jesus is the creator of everything that exists. Colossians 1:16. For by Jesus all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, the things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. He distinguishes now between earthly kingdoms and kingdoms in the spirit realm. Don't forget that they exist. He's also the one that created them. All things were created by Jesus, through him, and for him. Now, that should make us think of the very first line in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go, wait a minute. Colossians says that was Jesus. So, this God who created, who spoke into existence, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, this is the same one that he is expecting, asking us to submit our lives to. So, another question. Can we submit ourselves to someone who has this absolute power to create anything? Now think about it. Maybe the answer is yes, but perhaps it's no. It's really going to depend on whether or not you believe, whether I believe, that the one with this creative power will use that power for good, or will he sometimes use it for an evil purpose? So, the question is Jesus, this creator that's described, is he a good God, or does he sometimes use this power for evil? Now, just making that statement, it sounds blasphemous. It sounds evil to even make a statement about someone like Jesus in that regard. To question the love of the God of the universe. And yet, if you think about it, maybe you're in that place today, that perhaps there's a great majority of us that are not really convinced yet that Jesus is good, that everything that he does is always righteous and fair, because a lot of times the question will come up in our own mind. If we've suffered a loss, if someone that we love has been taken, or we've had a difficult time in our life and we've cried out to the Lord and it doesn't seem like he's answered, or not answered the way we expected him, we might wonder, why would a God of love let something like this happen to me? So, if you've ever had a loved one who became sick, if you've prayed to the Lord and asked him to heal that loved one, and they only got sicker and they ultimately died, then you might have wondered, why, Lord? If you really loved us, if you're a God of love, why did you let this happen? If you've had a loved one pass away, and surely all of us have experienced that, none of us have escaped that, then the question might come up, Lord, if you really love me, then why now? Why this person? I don't understand. If you've prayed and asked the Lord for help or answers, for guidance, and he didn't give you the answer that you expected, or maybe he didn't answer you at all, you thought, maybe you doubt whether or not you can trust him, whether he is trustworthy. Now, there's surely a lot of verses in the Bible that we can point to. We can say that the Lord is good. A lot of them are companion verses to Psalm 23. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in him. And I can say amen to that. I've experienced that in my life. It is true. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to every generation. Yes, Lord, that is true. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He's no respecter of persons. He loves every person exactly the same. His tender mercies are over all his works. But what, as we read that, we look back in our own personal experience with him, and he has not necessarily always, to us, seem like he's acted in ways that are good. So, is the problem really with the Lord that he's not good, or is that perhaps you and I don't know the whole story yet? How many of you read? You like to read. How many of you would pick up a book and about halfway through you would stop and put it down not read the rest of it, but then think about it and draw your own conclusions for what happens at the end of the story. Nobody does that because we know that we have to read the entire story if we want to find out what really happens, how it turns out. So then why do sometimes we stop trusting the Lord before we allow him to really read to us the rest of the story? Is the problem with the Lord being trustworthy, or is it something within us that we really don't understand how the Lord works, what he's done, and we don't know what his plan and his purpose is? Well, guess what? Every person in this room, I think you can identify with what I'm saying today. I've felt that. I know that you have. There's been doubts in our minds. So if it's not the Lord being trustworthy, it's us, then how do we resolve this? Well, we have to go back to what we already know is true. Before anything existed, the Bible says before the Father told the Son to create the universe, he knew you. Can you imagine that? However long ago it was that when he spoke the universe into existence, he was looking into your beautiful face and saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I know every mistake you're going to make in your life, and I know what's going to happen to you, where you're going to be disappointed, the failures, your losses. But I want you to know that I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be encouraging you all the days of your life to call on my Son so that I can have a relationship with you. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He allowed men to falsely accuse him. They beat him in the face, Isaiah says, beyond recognition as a human being. He let them, as the Son of God, the creator of the universe, he let them hang him on a cross and pierce him, puncture his side, pierce his brow with the crown of thorns, beat him beyond recognition, just so that he could pay a price for us. Jesus came and he did that because he was not willing that any of you or myself would ever have to pay the price for our own wrong. He said, I'm not willing that you would have to do that, so I'm going to come and die for you. And because he is God's Son, his life is so precious, so valuable, he could pay the ransom for all of us. And then the Father could declare, everyone who believes this, simply puts their faith in it and believes in it, says, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. The Father says, you have eternal life. And that's what Ephesians, that we just looked at last week on Wednesday, says, it's not of ourselves, it's by grace through faith in what Jesus has done. So, if Jesus loves us that much, the Most High God coming to earth, dying for us for our wrong, if he loves us that much that he was willing to die for us, hasn't he already proven to us once and for all that he loves us? Hasn't he already proven to us that he will only use his power as God for good and not for evil? Yes, absolutely. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus has called all of you friends. He looks at you and you say, yeah, but Lord, don't you know I've done this? He says, I know, but that's why I came. I died for that so that you could be forgiven. And now I call you my friends. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There's that link between Psalm 23 and Jesus. He was the one that's being spoken of in Psalm 23. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? He gives his life for us, the sheep. So this is the one to whom we should trust in as our Lord, first of all, fully submitted to, and then as our shepherd, this one who's given his life for us. Now, maybe you're here today and there's a lot of unanswered questions in your life. Well, stand in line, right? There's a lot of unanswered questions in my life too. Maybe you don't have an answer to why a loved one was taken. Maybe you don't know why the Lord allowed something that has devastated your life. Why did he let that happen? May I say to you respectfully, we really don't need to know the answer to those questions. I know that they're pressing, but we really don't need to know all of those questions of life, because the most important question of life has already been answered, and that is that God does love you, and he's proven that to you by giving his only son to die for you. That should settle the issue. Now, we have such a terrible time with trust as human beings. When we're little kids, it's not as hard for us. But we get older, we get hurt, people disappoint us, they fail us, and we find it almost impossible to trust other people. Perhaps it's because we know how untrustworthy we are that we can't trust other people. Think about it just for a moment. Here's an example. Ever wonder why our awesome police officers out on the job, out on the streets, they're willing to trust each other explicitly with their life? I got your back, man. I got you. I'm going to protect you. But these same ones who trust each other explicitly out on the streets, when they go back into the station house, what do they have there? Lockers with great big locks on them. How come? Because they don't trust each other. There were a story about two little boys. And as the story goes, they were ages 8 and 10. And these are very mischievous young men. They were always getting into trouble. And it was said in this town that whenever something happened that was mischievous, they always looked towards these two little boys. I think they were talking about my two kids. The boy's mother heard that the pastor in town had really been successful in disciplining young men like this, and so she asked the pastor if he would speak to her two misguided boys. So he agreed, but he said, I want to speak to them individually. I want you to bring one a little earlier, and then bring the second son a little bit later in the afternoon. Now, this pastor was a large man with a great booming voice. And so as he brought the first young man in and he sat him down, he said to the young man, where is God? The young boy's eyes opened up, his mouth dropped open. He didn't know what to say. He didn't answer anything to the pastor. So the pastor again repeated the question, where is God? Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. One last time, the pastor raised his voice another octave, shook his crooked finger in the little boy's face and said, where is God? The boy screamed and he bolted out of the room, running all the way back home, ran into his closet, slammed the door. His older brother, wanting to find out what happened, ran in, opened the door, says, buddy, what's going on? What happened with Pastor? The youngest brother gasped for breath and said, we are in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we did it. Maybe the reason that we have such a hard time trusting the Lord is because we have a hard time trusting each other, and we know how untrustworthy we are. But thankfully, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is good. Amen. He is kind. He is loving. He's merciful, and he's patient with all of us. Even right now, if you have doubts, that's okay with the Lord. Did you know that? He's okay with that. Because the rest of the story hasn't been read to you yet. And when it's all finished, you're going to say, like Job said, now my eyes see. I know that you are good, Lord. Jesus claimed to be nothing less than our shepherd. And he said, I am the only door to heaven. Now that's a bold statement. Jesus is saying, there's no other way to heaven except through me. Man, that's pretty narrow-minded, Lord. You know, today, with all the religions in the world, how can you get by with that? And Jesus would say, because I'm the only one who raised myself from the dead and proved to you that everything that I said about myself is true. No one else has ever done that. Okay, I get that, Lord. But notice what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, what will happen? Does the door get slammed on you? No. Jesus said, I'm the door. If you open the door and you come in through me, you'll be saved. You want to go to heaven today? You want eternal life? You want to know that your sins are forgiven? You can't do anything to earn it. Jesus paid the price for you. You come through the door, and what does he say? You're saved. Just like that. And you will go in and out. Notice that. Free passage in and out and find pasture. The thief, who's the thief? The enemy. The enemy is the one that wants to destroy your family, your marriage, your job, your finances, your mind, your heart. He comes, what does Jesus say? He comes not except just to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And not just any old life, an abundant life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for all of us. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, as we read the 23rd Psalm, we look at that very first verse there. The Lord is my shepherd. Do we realize that if we're asking him to guide us as shepherd, that first of all, today, right now, we say to the Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Do we realize that the shepherd who demands our allegiance to him, nothing less, is the same one that's given his life for us? And as such, think about this. Try to get your mind around this. If he's purchased us with his life, then who do we belong to? We belong to him by his fact of ownership. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here's a guy who had more difficulty with submitting to Jesus as Lord than all of us put together, Peter the fisherman. Every time Jesus would say things like, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and there he'll be crucified, Jesus would hear from Peter in the background, no way, man. You're not going to do it. Not if I have anything to say about it. Peter, this is the Lord of the universe, the one that you just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now you're telling him, no, he's not going to fulfill his plan. But notice what Peter finally figured out as he writes. He says, knowing this, that you and I were not redeemed with corruptible things. Have you ever taken a look at your money, that paper money that you pay stuff with? You ever figure out why somebody's willing to take paper to give you a car or a house or food or clothes? You're going to take, okay, here you go. But we use corruptible things like paper money, which are going to wear out and as time goes on be less valuable. But notice it says here, we were not redeemed with things like that, like silver or gold. But what were we redeemed with? Verse 19. The precious blood of the Lord of heaven. One drop of his blood is enough to make you perfect in the sight of God forever. And all you have to do is say, Lord, would you apply that to me? Because when you died for me, I believe it, Lord, and I want your blood applied to my life. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That means that when you asked Jesus to come into your life, what did he do? He came in. You said, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. He comes into your heart. And he lives with you and he abides with you forever. So now you become a place of dwelling for him, a temple. And notice it says, and because of that, now we are no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. For you were bought at a price. Jesus paid the price for your life, so we have no ownership of it. Now we submit it to him because we know he's good. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He will take our life and make it better than we could ever make it. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's a very wonderful consequence to the fact that Jesus has purchased us with his blood and we belong to him now. And you might say, wait a minute. If the Lord has purchased me, doesn't he really know what kind of person I am? Because if he really knew me that well, he might ask for a refund, you know? But you see, he already knows you before you even knew anything about the first day of your life, and he was still willing. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he loved you when he knew how rotten you were going to be, and he's not going to ask for a refund. He's not going to take you back to the store, get a better one. He says, I'll take you the way that you are. But there's a very wonderful consequence that that happens as a result of us being purchased by Jesus with his blood. Think about it. Now you're a part of him. Did you notice that? You belong to him and he's a part of you. See that? You get him in exchange. Now he lives inside of you. From the first day that Jesus has purchased us, we belong to him. That deal is signed, sealed, and delivered. When Jesus cried out from the cross, he said, "Tetelestai." It is finished. What's finished? The work of your salvation, your sins being forgiven, your acceptance by God, stamped in full on your contract. You belong to the Lord forever. And every day after that, now Jesus will do what? He'll lay his life down for you continually. You don't just purchase a herd of sheep. I know none of us have probably experience with this, but you don't buy a whole herd of sheep and you say, okay, go on, have fun. A shepherd every single day has to sacrifice himself for those sheep. And I don't know why the Lord chose to call us sheep, because I'm not really happy about that when I found out that sheep are the dumbest of all of the farm animals that are in the pen. But as I've reached 52 years old, I think his estimation of me is exactly right. I am the dumbest of all of the animals in the pen. And as sheep, we do some of the most foolish and dumb things. You know what I'm talking about. We can get ourselves into such messes. We can fall into ditches and hurt ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. You know what I mean? We eat the wrong kinds of food. We should be dwelling and eating the Word of God, and we eat all kinds of junk and wonder why we have indigestion. Lord, we need more of your Word. We are easily frightened and scattered, and that's true of us. We are timid, and we will follow each other into the stupidest mistakes. And we are completely helpless. And yet, even though we are so dumb, notice that our shepherd loves us. And as our shepherd, he says, I will lay down my life for you continually, every day of your life. Hebrews 7. Therefore, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. We used to put in that, in front of that, the guttermost. Even if you're laying in the gutter and you think there's no hope, Jesus can save you from the guttermost. Those who come to God through him. Since why? He is always able and always lives to make intercession for you. That's a wonderful statement. What are you going through right now in your life? Is it difficult? Is it tough? Jesus is interceding for you right now. Did you get yourself into a mess? The Lord says, I'm interceding for you right now. Did you fall into a ditch? Jesus says, I'm praying before the Father for you right now. Are you frightened? Jesus, your shepherd, will guide you and bring you back into a place of peace. He's praying, he's interceding on your behalf right now. Do you feel helpless? Jesus, the shepherd, will help you. He's interceding on your behalf before the Father. He ever lives right now to pray for you. Isn't that amazing? You see, once we get past that scary place of allowing him to be Lord of our life and really trusting that he will care for us, that he's going to be loving, kind, merciful, that's the kind of shepherd we can expect from him. Once we get past that, it's very easy to say, okay, Lord, shepherd me now. All over the world today, there are billions of other sheep that are stuck inside pens, looking out into a world, and they are poor, neglected, misused, abused, frightened, lonely, without the care of a good shepherd, but not us. The Lord is our shepherd. He is our Lord, and he is our shepherd. Examine the life of Jesus, and you will see he's always very gentle with people. He never uses force on anyone. He doesn't want to force you today to accept his offer of forgiveness. He will do everything he can to influence your decision because he loves you so much, but he respects you and loves you enough that he won't force you to say, I want heaven, I want eternal life. I believe that you died for me. He's always loving. He's even kind to his enemies. He even uses his great power to only bless people. If you look at the New Testament, he heals people. He satisfies the deepest needs of people. And here's a couple places for reference. In Matthew 12, verse 15, it says, when Jesus was there, the multitudes followed him. And what did he do? He healed them all. Imagine that. Everyone that was brought to him, he healed them. He didn't ask them anything about their life. He healed them. He put his hands on them and he touched them and healed them. In Luke chapter 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said what? Your sins are forgiven. You see, you don't have to go to a man. You don't have to go to a church to get your sins forgiven. You go to the source, the living God. And you say, Jesus, you died for my sins, so I'm asking you to forgive me. And what's his answer? Of course. That's why I came. That's my delight. If you're carrying a heavy guilt today, if you're walking around with this ball and chain behind you of all the regrets of your life, you can be free of that today by just saying, Lord, will you be merciful to me? Will you forgive me? And his answer will be, of course I will. That's what I want to do. In Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And what did they call Jesus? They accused him of being a friend of sinners. That's me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus would say, I'm your friend. I care about you. I didn't come to condemn you. You're already under condemnation. I came to free you, to give you forgiveness. And finally, Luke 22, verse 32. This was spoken to Peter, one who had even denied that he knew Jesus at all. In fact, he cussed, he swore to a servant girl so that she would never think that that Peter had been with this righteous man called Jesus. He denied the Lord. And when he turned and looked at Jesus after the rooster crowed, he remembered the words of Jesus that he told him ahead of time that he was going to deny him. He knew that. But notice what Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. You see, Peter denied him. He fell flat on his face, but Jesus said, your faith hasn't failed yet. Get back up. And when you have returned to me, Peter, take what you've learned and go back and strengthen your brothers. See, that's the beauty of living for the Lord is, yes, you're going to continue to fail and fall, but he's your shepherd, and he wants you to get back up and come to him and take what you've learned and encourage other believers. Jesus came to set us free. He came to bless us. He came to take care of us. He came to forgive us. You can be cleansed this morning if you want to be. He wants to encourage you right now, and he wants you to feel love. He wants you to know the love of God. Without any strings attached, just come to me and I'll give it to you. But let us not be mistaken. The shepherd who wants to give us all these things, he insists. He emphatically says, you must make me Lord of your life first. That we would unconditionally trust him and submit our life to him. And after all, we've talked about this morning, he's worthy of that, isn't he? So let's do it. Jesus is worthy of having our complete trust and commitment. So now, as we read that first line in Psalm 23, we can understand what it means when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us the great cost that Jesus gave so that we could be forgiven today. That he was not willing that one person should perish, that they would die in their own sins. And so Jesus, you left heaven, even as you are the creator, the God of the universe. You left heaven for us and came here and became a man like us. And as such, you know all of the things that we go through. You're well acquainted with our grief, our losses, our sorrow, our failures. But Jesus, you didn't come to condemn us. You came to be the answer to our problems. And so right now, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to every heart. Perhaps there's some here right now that need to make their first commitment to you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Father, remind them that all they have to do is say, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, would you forgive me of all of the mistakes of my life, all the sins that I've committed, Lord, would you forgive me? And immediately they could feel that they're bathed in that love and that forgiveness and a release of all the debt, all the guilt taken away by your great love. That, Lord, they would say, I want you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life so that you can be shepherd of my life. And Father, there are Christians here today who already know Jesus as Savior. They want his eternal life. They want their sins forgiven. But they're having a really hard time right now submitting to you as Lord. Lord, thank you today for reminding us how good you truly are. That we need to hang in there with you and read the rest of the story so that we can say like Job, now my eyes see that you are good, Lord. You are righteous. Help us to abide with you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you, all of us here today, that you would shepherd us as Lord of our life. That you would come alongside us and guide us and direct us into paths of righteousness, Lord. And as, Father, right now as our worship team comes up and we sing this last song together, that all of us would reflect on what you've spoken to us today. Whatever it is we need from you, we would call out to you today. And that we would know that you hear us and that you will answer our call. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. And thank you for revealing yourself to us and reminding us of your love. That our lives are not finished yet. There's more to be written. And that, Lord, we would trust you as shepherd and Lord of our life until the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.